Now I get to do the easy part. It says singing St. Francis. I'm going to read from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Philippians, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. Hear now these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Bless you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now that I am referring to being in need, not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstance, I have learned the secret of being well fed and going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full, and much more than ever. And I am fully satisfied, now that I have received from Ephrodius the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing to God. And my God will fully supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint, Christ Jesus. The friends who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of the emperor's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this morning I want to speak to you a few minutes about giving thanks in all circumstances. And for the reading, now, we have read a lot of scripture this morning. Earlier, you read Psalms 100 as we were doing the call to worship. And then after we attempted to sing All Creatures of Our God and King, we did Psalms 107, a psalm about giving thanks as well. And now we have a reading from our New Testament, from Paul, what we call the book of Philippians. And really, what we call the book of Philippians is really just a thank you note. Albeit a very long thank you note by our standards. You may recall when the Apostle Paul was on his mission trips, he went to Philippi, went down to the river to pray. You know, it reminds me of that song from Hober Arthur. I went down the river to pray, talking about that good old way. Oh Lord, who will show me the way? You know? And that's where he met Lydia and some other women down there praying. And that was the beginning of that early church in Philippi. And then Paul, you may recall, actually got into some big-time trouble in Philippi. He had this young lady walking behind him, shouting, carrying on, saying, "These men are here to proclaim to you the great God Most High." And then you kind of think, well, that'd be a compliment. I think I'll take that. But this girl, though, was demon-possessed, and she would do fortune-telling. And Paul did not want to be associated with that, no, by 100 miles. And so Paul, in a moment of grouchiness, you know, sounds like, turns around and rebukes the demon and casts out this poor girl. Well, that was good for the girl, but it made the owner very upset. So the owner got his lawyer, filed a lawsuit. And next thing you know, Paul and Silas got beat up and thrown into the jailhouse. And that is probably one of our favorite stories out of the book of Acts, isn't it? There's Paul and Silas. And, you know, what would you be doing if you were in the jailhouse? What song would you be singing? I don't know. I might be singing Folsom Prison Blues. Remember that from Johnny Cash? I hear that train a-coming, rolling around the bend. I ain't seen the sunshine since I don't know when. But I'm still looking for some prison. Time keeps dragging by. And every time I hear that whistle blow, I just hang my head and I cry. You know, what were Paul and Si singing? They were singing songs of praise and thanksgiving. And what I find neat is Luke in the book of Acts tells us that their prisoners were listening in. It was a testimony to those other prisoners. They were singing the equivalent of great is thy faithfulness and how great thou art. I don't know, but depending on how good they are, they may have pulled off and know all creatures of our God and King. I don't know. But they were singing songs of hymn and praise. And as I mentioned one time before, Paul starts singing, and that was a solo. Silas joined in, that made it into a duet. And then the king came in and started singing along with them. And when the king started singing, it was a jailhouse rock. The prison shook. The chains fell off. And the door swung wide open. The poor jailer jumped up. Thought the prisoner had made a great escape and was getting ready to commit suicide. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all still in here, jailer. And the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou and thy household shall be saved. And that night, the jailer took in Paul and Silas, healed their wounds. And that night, he and his whole household got saved and were baptized. And the next morning, the officials had to come and give Paul and Silas an official apology for mistreating Roman citizens in such a manner. And so, Paul has a deep love for the city of Philippi and his church there. Well, in this story we're reading today, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. At this point, Paul is in the city of Rome under house arrest. And so his congregation, Philippi, hears about Paul. He's under arrest again. You know, and so they send him some gifts, probably some food, maybe some clothing, maybe some blankets, you know. And he's writing a thank you note to them saying, thank you for that kind gift, you know. And so when we read this chapter at the end, you notice how he got very personal. He says, thank you so much, you know. He said, I remember back when I was Thessalonica, you know, more than once, you sent me, you know, gifts to support my ministry, you know. And thank you so much for it. He said, this is like a sacrifice pleasing to God. And when you read the letter of Philippians, all throughout, Paul is talking about giving thanks and rejoicing. Now, Paul, why are you giving thanks and rejoicing so much? You've had a rough life. You've been beat up, stoned one time. Folks thought you were dead. And the reason you're in Rome right now, you went to Jerusalem, got caught up in a riot, almost got killed. You got thrown into under house arrest in Caesarea, was there for 2 years in legal limbo. You finally appealed to Caesar. You got on the boat and told the centurion, this is the bad time to be on the sea, so you better stay at home. He went anyway. A storm came up. You got shipwrecked. On the island after being shipwrecked, you were 5'6", picking up sticks, 7'8", got bit by a snake. And then after all that, you finally made it to Rome, and now you're under house arrest. You can't even go anywhere. Why are you doing this? Why so thankful? And Paul says, because I have an inside secret. He says, not that I'm referring to being in need, For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. And in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, and to have plenty and being in need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's the key phrase, in Christ. If you're on your own, you'd be discouraged, being locked up and shipwrecked and dragged out and thrown into house arrest. But Paul had an attitude of gratitude. Now, what's the attitude of gratitude? Well, let's look what it's not. When folks are not giving thanks, what are they doing? Well, in their better moments, they're not giving thanks. They are worrying. Oh, my goodness, I'm worried. What are you worrying about? Gas prices are high. Food prices are high. And yeah, you're right. I went to the Waffle House the other day and bought a burger and a Coke. It cost me $9. And I thought, my goodness, you know. I remember the good old days when I was in college. $5.10. Down the Arby's bought me the whole meal, you know. Nowadays, $5 when you buy you a sack of fries in the restaurant, you know. I worry about the global economy, worry about this, worry about another pandemic. And you can go crazy worrying about this, that, and yonder. Now, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap, but every morning your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now, you had never seen a bird with a John Deere tractor, have you? But every time you look, they're getting fed. Now, don't misconstrue that and think that you can stay at home on the couch and eat potato chips and be okay. Because every morning that little bird gets out of that nest and goes to work. That means all of us, we're either going to Central and working or to the factory or driving that truck. We're doing something. We're going to earn that paycheck. Now, that's part of it. But in that work, God provides our needs. He does it through the work he's given us. And then Jesus also said, and don't worry about what you're going to wear. Is it the right necktie? Is it the right shirt? How's my shoes? He said, look at the lilies of the field, the wildflowers. Now, if you go by my house today, home, I've called down the early on in November and October to buy pansies, right? Because pansies, they look nice all winter long. I finally caught on to that. No, but I had never seen a pansy or poinsettia with a sewing machine, have you? You don't see them sewing and mending. And yet your Heavenly Father provides flowers throughout the wintertime that look beautiful. If he'll take care of the flowers, will he not take care of you? And then Jesus asked, no, how many of you through worrying can add 1 inch to your height or add 1 minute to your life? If you can't do something so simple, why worry? Well, so worrying is not the same thing as giving thanks. On the other end of the spectrum, something that's negative, if we're not worrying, is complaining, grumbling, mumbling. Most example I can think of that is about the whole book of Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? The people of Israel. Mumbling, grumbling, and complaining. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now, have any of you parents and grandparents been on a trip where somebody in the back seat is like, are we there yet? No. Are we there? No. No. We're not there yet. Hush up. You're on the floor. Are we there yet? No, we're still in Tennessee. Hush. Okay. You know, I'm going to turn this car around. And that's how they were. They were complaining about everything. And when you complain about stuff, you're blind to the blessings in front of you. And you have a tendency to exaggerate things. And remember how they would say, well, back in Egypt, we had lots of food to eat. Well, back in Egypt, you were slaves. Okay. Let's not forget that small detail. And my favorite story of that comes out of the book of Numbers. And I know I've shared this story with you several times, because it's a favorite of mine and it's a favorite of my younger folks. At one point, the people were complaining so much that the Lord had enough, and he sent venomous snakes into the camp. And these snakes were divinely programmed to only bite those folks who've been complaining. Now, that'd be like you came to church this morning and you walked in and sat down and there was a big old rattlesnake and a copperhead and a coral snake in your pew. And here's the catch. That snake will only bite you if you've been complaining this week. How long would you last? I see Miss Maggie laughing back there. Maggie, how long would you last? She said, I wouldn't got here. Now. I don't know. It depends what week it was and how many freshmen I dealt with, right? I might not made it either. You know? And those snakes were biting people and they were dying left and right. Because they were complaining. But I also like that story, though, because it shows the greater truth about even God's mercy and grace. The people go to Moses, and Moses, talk to the Lord for us. Tell him we're sorry. How can we make this better? The Lord goes for Moses goes for the Lord and says, Lord, what can we do? The people are sorry. They've been complaining. And what can they do to put the end to all these venomous snakes in the camp? And the Lord told Moses, and that must have blown Moses over. It sounds so crazy. He said, Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and sit upon a post and set it up. And tell the people, when they look up at the bronze snake, they'll be healed. Wait a minute. You want me to make a bronze snake so people who've been bit by a snake can look at this bronze snake and be healed of their snake bites? Yes. And if we read the scripture, they actually held on that bronze snake for many, many, many centuries until, I believe it was King Hezekiah had to destroy it because it had turned into an idol. But what was the purpose of that? The purpose of that bronze snake was that it was a symbol of what was coming down the pipeline. And when you read John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a respected Jewish leader, Jesus pulls out this story to relate to Nicodemus what God was up to. He said, "Think, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up upon a Roman cross, and all those who look at him and believe shall be saved." You see, it wasn't just about helping folks out here grumbling and complaining 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's more than that. This was a foreshadowment of what Christ would do on Good Friday when he was lifted up on the cross. Even though people were grumbling and complaining and didn't deserve it, God showed them mercy and grace. And even though we were sinners, God showed us love and grace and mercy by Christ's death on the cross. That's why Paul kept saying, in Christ, in Christ. And so Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now think about how many times in the New Testament we hear about giving thanks. Well, last Sunday was All Saints Sunday. And I read that entire chapter because it's very powerful. And what did Jesus say right before he told Lazarus to come forth? He said a prayer and he said out loud for everybody to hear, Father, I give you thanks for answering my prayer. Though you always answer my prayers, but I said this aloud so they might believe that you have sent me. Even before Lazarus came walking to that tomb, Jesus gave his Father thanks for answering that prayer. He gave the thanks in advance. And of course, at the Last Supper, we had the communion service afterwards. And what's that scripture we always hear or read and we kind of gloss over? He took the bread, he took the wine, he gave thanks, and then he broke it and gave it to them. An attitude of gratitude, giving thanks. And that's not the first time Jesus did that, was it? Remember when he fed the multitudes? He took the fish and the bread, lifted it up, and he gave thanks. Father, thank you for this meal. And his disciples must be thinking, well, it'd be nice if he gave us a little bit more, we're going to feed all these people. But the attitude of gratitude took that meal and fed thousands of people. And then, of course, we get to the Apostle Paul. He did something similar. Remember on the ship to Rome. Got into the storm. They tossed luggage overboard and such. And Paul told the men, said, this ship is going to go down for the count. I told you not to be, this is a terrible time to be on the ship. He said, but the Lord has told me that not one soul shall be lost. So men, you need to eat up, get your strength. But we must sail and swim ashore very soon. And what did Paul do? He took that bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. Here was Paul, a Christian, talking to people who were Jewish and pagans and maybe even atheists. He didn't even believe in gods. And he gave thanks to God and said, you better eat up. We're going to do some swimming tonight. We've got a long day ahead of us. In all things, give thanks. And then notice how Paul ends on a very personal note. He talks about what a blessing the church had been to him. And what about us when we say our prayers? Is it always about, Lord, I need this, 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 this. Amen. When's the last time in your prayers you thank the Lord for what he's given you already? There was a singer named J.D. Sumner. At one point, he held the world's record for the lowest bass singer. And he was with the Blackwood Brothers and then his own crew, J.D. Sumner and the Stamps. For all those who are fans of Elvis, he was a mentor to Elvis. And a lot of times, some of those later records, it's J.D. Sumner and the Stamps doing the backup. And I remember back in the 90s, towards the end of his life, he was with Bill Gaither a lot. And they were at the Georgia Dome in Atlanta. And he came out, and I don't have this completely memorized, but I've listened to it enough because he didn't even sing a song at first. He told a story. And J.D. Sumner had that great, deep voice, you know, so it's like he could read the phone book, right, and you listen to him. But he told a story about the farmer and the Lord. He said, I was walking along an old country road, and I saw an old farmer in a field he just hoed. His face was wrinkled and brown from the wind, and he was talking to the Lord like he would an old friend. Evening, Lord, he said in a voice, calm and quiet. I should be bounding up this corn, making a little string and tie it. Lord, it's been so hot and been so dusty, why even the kids are getting fussy. And the grass in that field, Pastor Lord, should be at least knee high. If we can have a little rain, it might keep the cow from going dry. But Lord, listen to me. You might think I was ungrateful. If you know me so well, Lord, you might think I was even downright hateful. That I wasn't grateful for that calf that you sent. And the money that came in the mail to help catch up the rent. And mom's got over her cold. And Johnny came home from the Navy. And what about that chicken dinner with chicken dumplings and gravy? And that new preacher you sent us, Lord, he's a fine young man. While he's been converting those sinners just to beat the band. Well, I bear mails and long, Lord, and I'll take up any more of your time. I'm sure there's a heap of lost folks ready to ring your line. So evening to you, Lord, and watch over us tonight. And don't you go fretting about us, because we're doing all right. Do not worry about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. And it's time, revived, to open your Methodist hymnal to page 57.